Thank you so much. Good morning, everyone. Before I begin to share about some things on my heart this morning, I just want to make a couple of quick comments about last week. All throughout this week, I have heard a couple of great reports from people and things that God did in their lives. I for me anyways, and I think collectively, last week was awesome. As we move forward from that, I think it's hard for us not to pay it. You know, sometimes events in our life, they happen, and then we move on and we're on to the next thing. And I just want to encourage us to not only continue to pray for some of the situations that were being prayed for last week, but listen, if God does something in your life that's noteworthy, please say something to us, because that reminds us that God was in the house, and it stirs our faith and all those kinds of things. So as we move forward, please don't hesitate to say something to one of the pastors or any one of the leadership team here. Feel free to mention things to us, and we'll highlight those things as they come our way. Okay, so over the next few weeks, and when I say few weeks, I mean probably about a month, something like that, we're going to have a potpourri of things that are happening here. I'm going to be sharing for a couple, 3 weeks here in a row, and then I know Jody's going to share on Mother's Day, and I don't know, we're not quite sure when, but we're going to be starting a new series sometime in the next month or so entitled Building a Personal House of Prayer. What we're thinking anyways is we've got this construction project right in front of us every week, and so the whole theme of building and all that kind of stuff is going to be going on, and it's been on my heart for a long time now to kind of refocus us in the area of prayer. So we're going to be doing probably a summer-long series on that subject to see what God would speak to us afresh about this area of prayer. So just kind of letting you know for the days ahead, what's coming up. This morning, I'd like to call what I want to share with you. Dave, is this thing working? Let's see. Whoops, I had it, lost it. There you go. New wine for a new time. And so if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. I don't have it on the screen for you this morning, so hopefully you do have a Bible. Either you have one or someone nearby you has one that you could look on with. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 33. Again, that's Luke chapter 5, verse 33. It uses the pronoun they to start out with, and the they that's being referred to there are the religious leaders of the day, okay? So in verse 33 it says, they said to him being Jesus, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. Jesus answered, can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is still with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and in those days they will fast. Verse 36 says, he told them this parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment and the patch from the new, and the patch from the new will not match the old. Verse 37, and no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins, And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for he says the old is better. Now, I want to spend just a couple of moments here kind of laying the context for what Jesus is talking about, because as usual, it's so important for us to understand what's going on in order to really connect and relate with what he is trying to say at this moment. The context is that Jesus was saying things and doing things that were outside the accepted norms. I'll say it this way, the accepted religious norms of the moment and time. For instance, I'll give you a couple of examples. He was actually choosing people to become his disciples that wouldn't have qualified under other religious leaders. So he was picking people that others wouldn't have picked. He was doing things on certain days that those things weren't supposed to be done according to the rules of the moment and of the day. He was teaching things that were different than what they had grown accustomed to or familiar with based upon what they had been taught. Now, on this particular occasion, the issue here in front of us and in this section that we're looking at is the subject of fasting. Fasting was the practice of abstaining from regular eating or regular drinking in order for one to express their penance towards God. Let me say that one more time. I'm talking about fasting as it was being practiced at this moment. This idea of going without food or drink or the combination of those things for a particular set period of time was being done by the participants for the express purpose of letting God know that they had hearts that were penitent or remorseful or saddened because of the state of affairs. Now, let me just insert this little bit of biblical history. There was only ever one fast that God required, only one day, one fast that God required. And that was on the Day of Atonement that the Jewish people observed or celebrated. And that Day of Atonement was the time during Passover when the animal sacrifices were being made, and that blood from those sacrifices was brought forth, and through the proclamation of the priests and other things that took place, that blood being shed by those animals was a way of rectifying the sin of a nation, the sin of people individually, but also the sin of the nation. Now, on that day, God called for a fast. He asked for people to bring their hearts to him in a penitent way. Do you get it? Okay, so they were asked to go, to forego eating and to forego drinking in order to bring their hearts and their lives to God. Now, as time moved on historically, there were four other fasts. Besides the one on the Day of Atonement, there were four other fasts that were added, not by God, but by the leaders at the time. And all four of those fasts, and they happened at different months during the year, one-day fasts that were for different at four different months during the year. And each one of those four fasts that were instituted were set in place as a reminder of things that happened, bad things that happened during their time in bondage or captivity to the Babylonians. So if you were to add all of those days up, there were basically five fasting days that were set aside for the nation of Israel to bring their lives before God in a purposeful, meaningful, repentant type way. By the time this moment arrived in history, this time that we're reading about here this morning, the religious leaders had also called people who saw themselves as being spiritual enough to fast weekly. In other words, to pick a day per week to set aside to fast. But this fast was not like the other national fasts that they had. This fast was strictly designed for that person to bring their life before God as a demonstration of their piety or their spiritual wherewithal. Now, we know that because over in Luke chapter 18, if you go there and read, Jesus uses the example when he's being asked about prayer on this occasion, and he uses as an example a type of prayer that would be prayed by a religious leader during those days. And one of the ingredients of that prayer, as the spiritual person is praying, he would say, "And I fast twice a week." Are you with me? So the fasting that's being addressed right here wasn't national fasting. It wasn't for a countrywide fast or how we as a country, the USA, we have different days that we all celebrate as a nation, 4th of July and things like that. This fast that's being brought into question right now are these weekly fasts that were never... It was never a part of the law or a part of God's direct word to them to do. These were fasts that were instituted to make someone look spiritual. How's that? Now, here is an interesting note in the opening verse of this particular part. As these religious leaders are bringing this question to Jesus about fasting, I thought it interesting that he inserts John the Baptist into this moment. Now, let's just talk about that for a second. John the Baptist, we can read early on in the Gospels, was handpicked by God to be the opening ground preparer for Jesus, right? He's going to go out there and he's going to soften up the ground. He's going to start preaching and talking and teaching and doing some other things in order to kind of break up the hard ground in people's hearts so that when Jesus comes along, they'll actually be able to hear what he has to say. So they bring John into the mix here and they say, "John's disciples fast. And our disciples fast, but your disciples aren't fasting. How come?" That's what they're saying. You're doing things different, right? You are doing things utterly different than what we're used to. Now, it's important here. John was a part of the old system. Let me say that again. John the Baptist was a part of the old system. Here's what I mean by that. He was being used by God to do some great things for the arrival of Jesus Christ, but he was still part of the old system. In other words, what John was teaching, what he was doing, was part of the old way of doing things. He wasn't bringing anything necessarily new to the table. He was just kind of trying to revive, if you will, or bring to life again the hearts of people under the old system. He's talking about a new system, but he's still functioning under the old. Everybody okay? So John is participating, and his disciples are participating in the same religious culture and doing the same things that they had been previously taught to do as being the right thing to do before God. Everybody okay? All right, now, let's look and see how Jesus addresses this particular moment. Well, the first thing I just want to comment about is they pointedly point out that Jesus and his disciples obviously are not doing what the old system was doing or did, right? He says, your disciples aren't fasting. They're eating and drinking as usual. Let me just say, Jesus wasn't opposed to fasting. What he was opposed to was what was behind their fast. Let me say that again. He wasn't opposed to fasting. What he was opposed to was why they were fasting at that moment. All right, so he begins to address it now in verse, let me get my glasses back on here so I can see, verse 34. I think it's 34. Yep, 34. And the first thing he does is he says, he uses an illustration from a wedding. And it says there, can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is still with them? Now, one other ingredient about fasting, the prevailing attitude when it came to fasting during this time in history was one of sadness and remorse. In other words, a lot of times there was other things accompanied with fasting, sackcloth, ashes, different things that went along with that. But the overall attitude was one of regret, sadness, remorse, those kinds of things. So what Jesus is essentially trying to say to them here is you wouldn't act the same way at a funeral as you would at a wedding. That's what he's saying. Would you ask your guests that come to your wedding to fast, to be all forlorn, to be in doom and gloom, those kinds of things? You wouldn't ask them to do that because it would be totally out of place. So Jesus is saying, I've come, in my coming is like a wedding. Me coming is a time for, I'm bringing you good news. I'm bringing you great news. It's not a time for sadness and remorse. It's a time for joy and jubilation. Yes. So he said, we're not fasting right now. These are awesome times. This is an awesome moment, not only in history, but for people's lives and so forth and so on. And now it's not the time for the kind of fasting you're talking about. That's not the time for this. This is a time for celebration, not degradation. This is a time. This is an awesome time. Now Jesus, after moving from that question, you wouldn't ask, would you? You wouldn't ask somebody to practice doom and gloom at a wedding. You would want them to be joyful. After asking them that question, now he begins to use a couple of examples to get to the root of what he's talking about. In verse 36, he told them this parable. No one tears a new patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. That's what he says right there. I have a pair of my old jeans right here. Right here. Now, I'm very confident in here this morning that there are those of you who have a pair that looks similar to this. Right? Now, let me ask you a question. Why don't we throw these out? That's right. Because My daughter Bridget said, because I'm cheap. That's what she said right out there. So, that may be true. But the reason that I don't throw these out is because I like them. In fact, I love these jeans. They fit just right. You know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah. They fit awesome. They hug me. I feel comfy in these jeans. You know what I'm talking about. You have pants, right? You have pants that you prefer over other pants. Why? Because you feel good in them. These pants and you, you have grown to love each other. The pants love you. You love the pants. In fact, when you have pairs of pants like this and you have to put them in the wash, it's almost like a mini funeral, right? Take them, but come back soon, please. I need these pants. You have a favorite pair of jeans. I know you do. Because there's something in us that likes that. Right? Jesus is saying, okay, let me try to talk to you about something using something that you can relate with. Nobody is going to take a new pair of jeans like this, or an old pair of jeans like this, and take a new pair that haven't been broken yet. These are brand spanking new. Nobody is going to take these jeans and cut them up to try to sew up these holes in these jeans. Or would they? He's saying, remember his last sentence of this passage. People like the old wine. Logically, think about this for a second. Logically, it would not make sense to destroy this perfectly good pair of jeans in order to try to salvage this old pair of jeans. It would logically not make sense, but if you are so in love with the old pair, right? That you might do a very unreasonable thing and cut the new pair to put on the old. Hello? Makes no sense, but there's something in us that likes this. We like this pair. We want to keep this pair. I don't want this. I want these. Jesus said, you wouldn't do that because if you cut the material from here and try to put it on here, it won't match. This is not this. This does not match. Matthew gives us another insight into this thing. He adds a little other ingredient when he writes his gospel. Jesus, he said, talked about the one, there's a shrinkage problem. There's a shrinkage problem. These ones are already, now I know all jeans are pre-washed nowadays, okay? But if you took a pair that wasn't, I used to have a pair like that. You know, we don't even like those things, right? You put them on, raw denim like that, it feels like, we just don't like unshrunk jeans. So everything we buy, most everything we buy are pre-shrunk, pre-washed, all that kind of stuff. But again, for the time, you wouldn't take this pair that hasn't been shrunk yet and try to put the patch on a hole of already shrunk stuff, because if you did, in Matthew it says, the other will try to tear away from the other. Right? What he's saying this old thing and this new thing are not compatible. You can't take what you're familiar with. And somehow, there's no way I can bring what I'm trying to bring to you and try to put a patch on the old thing. We've been trying to patch the old thing for a long time. Jesus is saying, I'm bringing you something totally new. Amen. Something totally different. Now, it's important to note, this is really important. What Jesus was bringing to them was not new in the sense of a whole new God. In other words, Jesus wasn't undermining the fact that God was holy, he was just, he is true, all those kinds of things. That's not what he was doing. What he was doing is bringing a full perspective of who God is. Let me say it to you this way. If there was a mountain out, we don't really have mountains, we have hills around here, but if you were out in, let's say, the Rocky Mountains or someplace out where there was mountains, and you were used to taking a hike up that mountain, but that mountain, you only knew of one trail to get up that mountain, that's the trail you would take, right? And as you're making your way up that mountain, you would see certain sights that you're familiar with because this is the trail that you always take, right? And when you got to the top of the mountain, you would look out from the top of the mountain and you would see the panoramic view that the first time you went up to the mountain and you looked out at and you went, wow, look at that. That's awesome. But suppose there was another trail up that same mountain. Suppose there was a trail up the backside of that mountain that you didn't know about. If you were to take that trail, you would see new sights, you would see new perspectives, and when you got to the top of the mountain this time, you would be looking in a different direction because you're on the other side of it, and you would see a different view. What Jesus was trying to do is he was saying, guys, I know you're used to going that side up the mountain. That trail is very familiar to you. What I'm coming to do is introduce you to a new trail. I'm trying to introduce you to some new perspective, a new vision of things, a different look at things, but it's the same mountain. It's the same mountain. I'm just trying to get you to see it other than you've seen it previously. He's not only talking to them about certain things, he's also demonstrating by his person who God is. Everybody there so far? Okay. So Jesus starts out talking about clothes. And he says, you know, I'm not interested in putting a patch on the old. I'm interested in something completely new. Something much different than what you're familiar with. And I can't take a patch out of what I'm bringing to you to try to fix up the old. We've got to scrap all that and we've got to start from fresh. That's why it's called the new covenant. Hello? All right, so here we go. That was, those is there. There was, okay, skip that. Oh, wait a second. There's a couple slides here. Okay, there's one, two. I already went through those. Okay, we'll leave it right there. Now, he starts talking now about another idea, another, not same issue, but a different way of talking about it, all right? In verse 37, listen to what he says. No one pours new wine into new wineskins. What? I'm sorry. No one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured in to new wineskins. I have a picture here for you because if you're thinking like a flask, okay, forget that, okay? This is what their wineskins would have looked like. They were animal skins with the legs sewed off and you dumped in the liquid, all right? Do you see them? All the holes are sewed up, if you know what I'm talking about. They're all the holes. There's holes. So they're all sewed up. No leakage here, right? They're all sewed up. So get flask out of your mind, okay? Get flask thing out of your mind, and I want you to envision what the wineskins would have looked like, okay? Everybody there? Okay, now. let me work with you here for a second. When Jesus says no one, what he means at that moment is everybody knows better. Are you there?
Yes.
Everybody knows better. It's common knowledge is what he's saying. I'm not giving you like this new revelation. Everybody knows that you can't put new wine into old wineskins. Everybody knows that. Now, in the case of what we're talking about here, the wine, let's talk about the wine. The wine is being equated with what it is that he's trying to teach them. That's the wine. Hello? Okay. The wine that he's referring to here is that which he is trying to bring to them, trying to give them. We've just come off of the Sermon on the Mount, okay? And he's downloaded a bunch of information here, and that information is the wine that they're supposed to capture, that they're supposed to collect. Now, the containers, the skins, the wine skins are their mindsets, their heart attitudes that hold the wine. Are you with me? The wine is the new things he's bringing to them. The container, the skins, are there as what's going on up here and what's going on in their heart area here, because that's what he wants to hold this new wine. Okay, everybody, are you sure? You got it. Okay, now. All right, so so you got the wineskins, there they are, all right? So here's how this thing worked. When you have a new wineskin, a new animal skin, that new animal skin is flexible and it's able to stretch as they put in the wine, and then the wine starts its fermenting process. The skin is able to stretch. It has elasticity to it. It's able to stretch and not break. Everybody, just say yes. Okay, good. All right. Now, again, just so that I'm clear, the wine is the new things that Jesus is bringing to them. The wineskins are their hearts and their minds, which would contain that, right? Okay. Jesus, in so many words, is saying, in order to accept the new wine that I'm bringing to you, you have to have a new mindset, a new heart attitude that would be able to hold this wine. You are not going to be, I can't put this new stuff into old thinking. Hello? Can't do it. It won't work. It won't work because something's going to blow up. Something is going to blow up if we do that. It's not going to end well. We're going to lose the wine and we're going to lose the skin, wine skin, if we try to do that. That's what he said. It's going to blow up. New wine must be poured into new wineskins. It's the only way we can do this thing. Now, here is a very interesting prophetic word from the Old Testament that was promised that comes into play at this moment. Here it is, right here. It's in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Are you with me? So not only was Jesus wanting to give them new wine, it was prophesied that his desire, his motive operandi was to not just offer them new wine, but it was also to offer them a new wineskin to receive the wine. I will put in you, instead of a heart of stone, which is rigid and unflexible, I will give you a heart of flesh that is flexible. We've got to, in order to embrace the new wine, you have to also embrace a new container. All right. Now, here is the nuance of the moment, and this is really what I want you to hear. Well, in our English, you'll notice if you're looking at the page there or you're down there, the word new is mentioned like many times. I didn't count up how many, but in a few verses there, in 4 verses, 36, 3 verses, 36, 37, you can count them up. But new is mentioned multiple times, right? The word new. But here's the interesting thing. It's not the same word for new every time. You and I wouldn't hear that. Here's a great example of what I mean. I could say to you this morning, I got a new car. Right? What's that mean? Right? And what it really means is I got a different car. But we got to talk about this a minute to find out how new this thing is, right? In my case, when I tell you I got a new car, it will always mean it was previously owned by someone else, but it's new to me, right? It's a constant theme going on here this morning. But when some of you tell me you got a new car, that really means it is new, right? That dude is new. It still smells new. It's got the odometer there does, you know, it's only using a couple columns, right? When I get them, there's like 4 or 5 columns being used up on there, right? Still new. It's new to me, right? That's exactly what's happening here. The nuances, because it's always translated new in our English, we're thinking, oh, it's new, it, you know, brand new, right? But there's nuances going on here that's important for us to differentiate. Okay, so when Jesus refers to new wine, it's the word neos. And that word neos would mean brand new. This is hot off the press. This is right off the showroom floor. This bugger I'm bringing to you, it's brand new, right? But when he uses the word new for wineskins, he uses this other word called kainos. And that means new as in fresh or reconditioned or renewed. In our case, used car. Right? So let's read it together. Let's read this verse or these couple verses in tandem with each other. No one pours new neos wine into old wineskins. No, new neos wine must be poured into new or kainos wineskins. Here's why that's important. If Jesus was saying that I have to have brand new wineskins to work with here, everybody would be eliminated. Right? We'd have to go out and find some new people. Brand new people. Like the one who was crying here this morning. Oh, God, there. Brand spanking new right there to put my wine in. Right? But what he's saying here is that to receive this new wine, you have to have a reconditioned wineskin. Now, I could so much relate to this because on the side as a hobby, I work with taxidermy. And several times I've sent hides out to get tanned. And when they come back to me, they're all hard. They're stiff. They're not flexible. I don't know how else to describe it. They're just that way. So in order to get them flexible and stretchable, I have to soak them in a solution in order to rehydrate them and then do some things to them so that I can get them back out to the size that they used to be in order for the person who I'm doing it for to be happy. Because if you send away something that's this big and you bring it back and it's this big, they don't like that. Okay? Said, I gave to you Smokey the Bear and you brought back to me poo-poo. Boo-boo. There's boo-boo. What happened to Smokey? Smokey. Well, Smokey shrunk, you know. So we got to get Smokey, like, loosened up again. We got to get Smokey, you got to get him flexible again and get Smokey stretched out there where Smokey belongs, right? Jesus is saying to them, I need you, in order to receive the wine, the new that I'm bringing to you, you have to have a heart that's flexible. And I understand Jesus to be saying, in order for that to take place, you have to allow yourself, you have to allow the water of my word to make you flexible. You have to soak in this thing. You have to allow it to do its work in you so that you are a reconditioned skin again. That's what they would do. They would take the skins that had dried out and they would begin to soak them again. They would begin to do the system by which they would recondition these wineskins so that they could become flexible to hold the wine and the fermentation process once again. Now, I say all that to you this morning because there's something in us, in all of us, that likes these. We really do. You know, this, you could say, oh, now I understand what Jesus was trying to tell them. You mean us. Because there's something in all of us that likes the old. Old faithful. We're familiar with the landscape. We know how to work the system in the old, right?
Right.
Right? But when the new comes along, it's harder. And we think to ourselves, well, hey, you know, I'll just take a patch off the new. I'll just take a little bit of the new, right? I'll just take a little bit of that new, and I'll hook it up with my old. Because I like the old. And Jesus said, sorry. That's not going to work. We have to be willing to let God not just bring us new information, but give us new hearts in order to handle that information. See, some people, this system wasn't a problem. The issue at this moment was fasting, but we have our issues now. Hello? Yeah, we do. And so here's our challenge. It's a challenge for all of us. Our challenge is, how do we remain committed to the things God has been committed to forever about and still remain flexible for the new things that he is doing? Recently this week, I was reading about the tallest building in the world. It's in Dubai, actually. It's called the Burj Khalifa. The Burj Khalifa. That building right there is 2,717 feet high. To put that, let's just put that in perspective, it's about as high as it is from here to on the other side of the bridge by McDonald's. How tall this building is up in the air. It's over a half a mile tall. Are you there? The elevator in this building travels at 40 miles per hour. And it still takes 2 minutes to reach the top. Are you crazy? That's big, right? Right? This building, at the top of it, regularly sees wind speeds of in excess of 100 miles per hour. There's a 15-degree difference between what the temperature is at floor one and the top of the building. That's tall. Now, here's the weird thing about it. When they build that building, they build it to flex. This building sways 4 to 5 feet. It's designed to do that. Right? It's designed to sway. Now, 4 or 5 feet. This is 4 feet right here. All right? That's as tall as I am. That's it right there. That's as tall as I am. But here, listen, do you hear what I'm saying? It's designed to move. And as I was reading about it, I found out that if they build it to be utterly rigid, it'd blow right over. It'd blow right over. That's crazy. So down deep in the footer areas of this thing, there's actually hydraulic things that allow the building to flex. Isn't that crazy? Somebody went to school for that, I'm telling you right now. Figured that out. And they found out the taller, like I was reading about the Empire State Building, because of its height, it only flexes about 10 inches. Only 10 inches when you're up there. 10 inches. This one's 4 to 5 feet. Because the higher the thing goes, guess what? The more flexible it has to be. The higher the thing goes, the more flexible it has to be. You and I are faced with these incredible challenges in our day and our time. The church in general, I think each of us individually, are being challenged on different fronts. Somehow, you see, here's what's happening in the church. Part of the church, when some of those things that God has stood for centuries, part of the church is saying, well, we just won't, we'll just say that that's not a problem anymore. It's like they've just become utterly Gumby, you know, big rubber band. And part of our challenge is, how do we stay rigid, right? You know what I'm saying? Like, but yet we're able to be flexible. Because what Jesus is addressing here is a group of people that had become utterly rigid. Utterly rigid. And he's offering to them something new, and they're saying, absolutely not. We have to be careful of that. We have to be careful of that. Yet on the other hand, we can't become so elastic that there's nothing to us. That's a challenge for us. You know, Josh was telling me on the way in this morning, and I know you had to go around, but, you know, when we talk about this, right, we as adults, you know, we can, whatever, but Josh was telling me about Adeline this week. And Adeline is a wreck because we've destroyed the front of the church. She's an utter wreck. It's all she wants to talk about. Why are you wrecking the church? I like the church the way the church is. Three years old. It's already in there. Hello? It's already in there. Every generation faces this challenge. Oh, those new, did you see those new young Christians? We got stuff in their ears and tattoos. Dear God, you know what I'm talking about. Every generation has got its favorite jeans. Oh, yeah. We like them just the way they are. But in order for us to embrace, if we're, see, God's moving. And he's moving on. He's got some more things to do. And there's new things on the horizon. And for us to be able to participate and cooperate with what God is doing, we have to be able to flex. We have to be able to have that elasticity in us in order to embrace the new that God wants to bring us. We have to. We don't have to like it, but we should, because that's what God wants to do. Do you hear what I'm trying to say this morning? We face it as a culture. We face it as our you know, we my wife and I, once in a while, we just got to go do something different once in a while. You know, you get, all of us, we get stuck in these ruts. And especially the winter around here, I you all know what I'm talking about. I mean, like, day, oh, blah, nah, blah. You know, it just, every once in a while, you just need to break out of that routine and go do something different, right? Because it puts some oil back in the flesh there. It puts some water. You need to soak in something a little bit different to realize. We took this 5-day, the 6-day trip down to Florida. I came back and I was like, wow. I'm flexible again. You know what I'm talking about? It was a distasting. Oh, it's a, God, you got a big world out there. Yes. Right? Yes. You're doing some great things out there. That's awesome. This isn't, you know, if Jesus, you know, the issue may not be for us fasting, but it's something. There's something there that, it's like those old blue jeans, man, we really like. And it's hard to get rid of. I don't know if I'll throw those out. They may forever hang in my closet as a memorial to times gone by. My line, just so you know, my line for blue jeans is, if you can start seeing parts of me that you shouldn't be seeing, then they're done. We're done. We're done with them. We're done. But my wife knows over all these years, I've even worn those out once in a while. So, someone said, coined this phrase one time. They said, blessed are the flexible, for they shall bend and not break. I'm going to ask those. I know the prophetic team is on deck here this morning. For anybody who would like that type of ministry, just a fresh word from God, I'm going to ask you guys to take your place. Whoever else is praying here this morning, I think one of the greatest ways to keep this thing where it needs to be in our hearts is just to regularly come into fresh contact and relationship with the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is the thing, is that part inside of us that keeps things oiled up, keeps things watered up, keep things flexible, and I don't start getting, you know, all old and crusty and hard. So I just want to pray for us about that this morning. I think God's got some exciting things to do in the days ahead. And I know all of us are watching some of the other junk that's going on. But I'm telling you, folks, as the darkness gets darker, the light will get brighter. And God's got some great things in store for his church. I believe it when the Bible says that they are things that we can't even imagine or think. That's what I'm looking towards. That's what I'm embracing this morning by faith. So, Father, I pray. We've got a bunch of wineskins around the room here this morning. We're all in this thing together. We're here, and Lord, maybe all of us could just use a fresh application of the oil of your presence. That you would just move on our lives to not only bring us new information, new revelation, in the sense, not new like it is in ever, but new insight, stuff that comes our way that we'd never heard of or thought of before. Lord, at the same time, we need flexible hearts to really receive. So I pray that you would work with each of us and you would rub in that oil and the water of your Spirit in our lives. May we seek it. May we desire that. May we want that. May we want that kind of heart and mind that embraces what you're currently bringing to the table. Soften our hearts. Give us, Lord, those prophesied hearts of flesh. Not flesh as in sinful nature, but flexible, pliable, elastic hearts. And yet at the same time, we pray that you would make us like mighty trees that have our roots way down deep, sturdy like an old oak tree, Lord. But when the winds blow, because our branches are alive, they're not dead branches. They're alive, they're able to flex with the wind. Give us hearts like that, Lord. Spare us from dry, crusty wineskins that wouldn't be able to contain and carry the new winds of your Spirit, the new wine that you come to bring us. Help each one of us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, if you need prayer, came here with carrying something, or you need prayer for a new wineskin, there'll be folks up here, prophetic teams over here. God bless you as you go. Have a wonderful day in the Lord.